So our scripture reading for today is Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. And your pew Bible is on page 74. In reference to Jesus, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night, your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. So this reading from Luke may be one that you're familiar with, often referred to as the parable of the rich fool. It's been preached on by a lot of people a lot of different times in a lot of different ways, and I'm one of those who has been here before as well. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time peeling back the layers today. I want to make the point that parables are oftentimes like a mirror. And this one today mirrors what just happened at the beginning of the reading. Jesus was asked to intervene between two brothers by someone in the crowd. In fact, the statement that was made wasn't really an ask, it wasn't a request, it was pretty much a demand. As I read from the scripture, it says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Tell my brother. Now, it's important to know that when this event happened, the custom of the time was, when it came to inheritance, the eldest son got the lion's share of the inheritance. And if there were any others, they got their share. When there were only two, the eldest got two-thirds and the youngest one-third. So, in this particular case, the fact that someone asked for the inheritance to be divided is a great clue to us that the person asking is not the oldest. And if I'm the oldest, I've already got two-thirds, so why would I want to divide what I have? I've already got the controlling interest. So we know this is a younger brother, and he was demanding more than his customary share. And why did he ask this of Jesus? Why did he demand this of Jesus? Well, at that time that the story took place, it was customary for people to bring all types of issues to rabbis or teachers for resolution, because the rabbis were the known experts on civil regulations of the law, as well as the religious, ethical, cultural, and criminal ordinances. And so in addressing Jesus as teacher, this younger brother's proposition seemed to be a reasonable request and a valid topic to present to Jesus, the man that many knew as a teacher. So there's a plea made to Jesus. And his response to this younger brother was probably something of a surprise. Someone known as a rabbi or a teacher, someone known as a judge of the law, emphatically stating he had no intent to get involved. There's no doubt that Jesus knew the law. and the correct interpretation of a dispute such as this, or a plea such as this, or a demand such as this. I say no doubt because open the Bible and it's easy to find Jesus in numerous instances interpreting the law, and usually to rabbis and others who, quote unquote, know it themselves. But in this instance, he wasn't going to go there. It can be a bit puzzling why he responded as he did. He wasn't going to be the judge, and yet he's the one who in the book of John has said to us, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. And yet, he tells this young brother, I'm not going there. I'm not going to judge this dispute between you two. John also tells us that the Father had given Jesus the authority to judge because he was the Son of Man. So it seems pretty clear that Jesus is to judge, but here in this interaction, he told the younger brother, I'm not stepping in. You come to the wrong door. So just when we think we've got it all figured out, you get this curveball. Well, the scripture makes it clear he is a judge. He is our final judge. The type of judgment Jesus is referring to when he speaks to the younger brother is interpretation of the law of the land, the laws of man, and the customs of the Jewish community. So when you look at it in this light, hopefully that takes some of the fog away. It is true that Jesus didn't come for the purpose of being an interpreter or a provider of civil order or of equilibrium, as was provided by the rabbis and other experts of the law. Any of them could resolve this matter without any second thought. Solving inheritance claims was not the mission of Jesus. His mission and purpose was much deeper, more life-changing and longer-lasting than the rendering of a legal opinion. Jesus, the incarnation of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus the Christ, did not come to settle civil disputes and interpretation of civil law. He came as the new covenant. He came into the world to save sinners. Yet this younger brother was so caught up in his own life, so self-absorbed, so self-focused, that he was completely missing the bigger picture. Self-absorbed. How do I know this guy was self-absorbed? Well, the text holds some great clues. One, he demanded that Jesus tell his brother to disregard the inheritance customs of the time. Kind of like, well, you know what? I'm special. I'm different. So we need to make this fit my needs, not necessarily what everyone else is doing. And a bit of evidence that might be overlooked earlier in Luke 12, we read that there were thousands of people around Jesus that day. And this one person somehow found his way through a crowd of thousands to be close enough for Jesus to hear him make this demand. It's not a stretch of the imagination to view that this brother felt his plea was so important, he was going to get through that crowd, whatever it took. Pushing through thousands, brushing people out of his way, so he could bid Jesus help him get something which wasn't his. Now, I'm not criticizing the younger brother, largely because I can identify with his misplaced passion. I ask myself, how many times have my motives been driven by my own passionate self-interest? And so passionate, that self-interest, that to me it seems there is no self-interest. That my plea is right, that it's just, and not self-absorption. The many lessons that are intertwined in this reading from Luke. One is self-examination. And on Communion Sunday, for me, the message is pretty strong. As I look at the table, I'm reminded of the price that was paid. Paid by Christ in an example of selflessness. The likes of which many of us Christians spend a lifetime struggling to emulate. Now is the time to check our motives. We should examine ourselves, taking stock of our relationship with the Lord, asking when, why, and how do I approach Him? Is my motive any better than that of this younger brother? There's no time like the present for such introspection. For like the faith of the rich fool, our tomorrow may never come. In the blink of an eye, it can all change. So we should ask, when do I find myself going to the Lord? Like the younger brother, is it only when I need that extra leverage to get my own way? Or maybe it's when we have reached the end of our rope. How many times has it been after finding our self-sufficiency is no longer sufficient? Do we come only when we've taken care of all our concerns and priorities, putting Him at best in second place, like a skydiver's relationship to his emergency parachute? Going there only when everything else fails. We should examine ourselves and ask, why do we reach out to the Lord like the younger brother? Is it because we're dissatisfied with the cards we perceive we've been unjustly dealt? That we've been mistreated or the balance has shifted against us? Do we go to Him because we believe others are getting something that we deserve instead of them? We should ask ourselves, how do we go to the Lord? Do we, like the younger brother, overcome thousands to have our voice heard and make our demands? Do we approach Him with our solutions, our own solutions, expecting Him to adopt them as His own, and then make everything happen? Do we come to the Lord in anger, in self-pity, in envy? We should contemplate our approach, asking when, why, and how do I come to the Lord? We see what happened to the younger brother who came determined and demanding, focusing on that which was not his in the first place. He left empty-handed and probably had a few more enemies for having rushed through a crowd. The rich fool in the parable told by Jesus shared a lot in common with this demanding younger brother. Both of them took their blessings as something rightly due and entitled. Neither of them are shown to have gone to the Lord with thanksgiving for what they had. Neither sought the Lord's help to determine how to best use their blessings, and instead focused on more is bigger and bigger is better. What they had just wasn't enough. Neither acknowledged the Lord for who He is and what He represents. He is the giver and the provider of life. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. The reason we are. He represents our every hope and prayer. Through the ages lie one example after another of God's people putting their personal interests first and the Lord at best in second place, just as did both the younger brother and the rich fool. we should examine ourselves, asking, do I take my blessings as something rightly due, something to which I'm entitled? Do I give credit where it's due to the Lord, thanking Him for His provision and grace? We should examine ourselves even beyond our blessings, shunning the age-old belief that more is bigger and bigger is better. We should instead seek the will of the Lord in determining how best to use those blessings which He has already bestowed upon us. We should examine ourselves and work to develop a blindness to the glitter and shine of the things valued by the world, focusing instead on the grace our Lord extends us, remembering the price that was paid, and seek to do His will in the world. We should examine ourselves, asking, do we properly and rightly acknowledge who is our Lord and recall what He has done on our behalf? We should examine ourselves, remembering Romans 5, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrating His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you and for me. We should examine ourselves.